This morning, we're going to follow the same theme that we started today, and it's the theme of providence, right? It's the theme of providence. And so you were dealing with that this morning in our morning Bible studies. Most of you were dealing with that as it relates to David, right? So God anointed David. He was going to be the next king after King Saul. But did it happen like that? No. So did David know he was going to be king? Yes, but there was a long time within there, right, where David wasn't king. So he was just waiting his time, and he honored God's anointed, who was King Saul, even though King Saul was after King David, right, pursued his life. And so something I wanted to remind us of here today is this. What you and I read in 90 seconds often took somebody 90 years to live. See, we have this drive-through mentality like the presto change-o prayer. You know, God heal me, boom, I'm healed. And God saved my friend, and boom, they're saved. It's like we want everything right now. Presto, change-o. It happens like that sometimes. But a lot of times there's a long gap within there. And what we're going to see today is that even in that long gap, there is God. And even when I'm waiting his timing, he is at work. And he is fulfilling something that's going to be beautiful. He's going to accomplish his work, and he's going to do that in and through us. And so I hope that we see that here today. We're going to be in Isaiah 55. If you'd like to go ahead and turn there, we'll find the prophet Isaiah talking to us there in just a minute. But before we get there, let's talk about this title for a minute. The title today is God Moves in Mysterious Ways. And we've talked through phrases here before that sometimes sound biblical. Does that sound like that should be in the Bible? I mean, we pass that on, right? God moves in mysterious ways. Wonders to perform. Where's that found at? Oh, it's in there. It's not in there. All right? There's other things like that that we talk about that aren't in there as well. Things like God helps those who help themselves. That sounds biblical. But I challenge you to find that in your Bible. That's not true. It's not in there. Okay? You won't find that phrase in the Bible. So God doesn't necessarily help those who help themselves. There's some other things like cleanliness is next to godliness. Now, I was sold that and I bought it, but that's not in the Bible. Young man, you better clean that room because that means you're becoming like God. Okay. So I've learned that's not in there either. I'm not saying any of these things are bad. I'm just saying sometimes we talk about things like they're biblical straight out of the Word, and they're simply not. Other things like money is the root of all evil. Now, you will find that phrase in your Bible, but that's out of context. What is the root of all evil? The love of money. Okay? So if you just read in there, money is the root of all evil, you're missing the picture. Okay? The love of it, when it becomes most important to me, then I'm heading in a difficult direction. Now, all sorts of things we could talk through today. One of mine that just just makes me uneasy is the one when people say, God will not give you more than you can bear. That's just a wide load, people. That's a big load, okay? You won't find that in your Bible. God will give you more than you can bear. Okay? God says he's not going to allow you to be tempted to that point. But Paul said, I was at the point where I despaired life. I had nothing. The only thing I knew was coming was sweet death. Hope was gone. And yet God met him there. So God will give us more than we can bear so that it will press us to him. Okay? So God moves in mysterious ways. Sounds good, and it's true. It's just not necessarily a biblical phrase. So why are we talking about it, right? If it's not Bible, Corey, why are we talking about it? Well, like I said, there is truth to that statement. And understanding God's providence is like understanding a mysterious way. And so we're going to try to pursue this today. God moves in mysterious ways from Isaiah chapter 55. Let's talk about providence for a minute. When you look that word up in its original, you look at it in Greek or you look at it in Latin, Hebrew, you find that it means to foresee, or it's kind of a forethought. What else is wrapped up in the big word providence? There's a short word, shorter word, provide. And so you could read it as providence. And so when you think about providence, think of God's foreseeing and knowing how he's going to provide to accomplish his will. Okay? So there's nothing down the pipe that's coming that God's going, man, I didn't know that was going to happen. Right? So God foresees, he's going to provide to accomplish his will. And that works as providence. And we're going to try to see that today from Isaiah. So if you're there, Isaiah 55, what you're going to find here in the beginning of this first five verses, Isaiah is giving out this plea. He's saying, come and drink and come and eat and come to the Father and come and buy from God. And even if you're broke, buy. How does that work? Even if I'm broke, how do I buy? That'd be nice, wouldn't it? We'd go over here, shop and save and fill up our cart and check. I don't have any money. Oh, you're good to go. I'm buying. All right? We can buy from God because it doesn't cost money. He's already paid the price for us. All we have to do is come and receive it. And that's through Jesus, okay? So that's going on in the first five verses. We'll reference those a little bit later. But let's go here to verse 6, and we'll read through into that chapter. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 6. All right, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's an awesome phrase. He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but they water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it, my word, shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy, and you'll be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of that briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And so this morning I want to look through this text here, specifically those latter verses 6 through 13, and really try to begin to understand God's providence, okay? So if you're with me, if you're following along in your bulletin, you don't have to, but if you'd like to, we're going to do 1, 2, 3. That's how my brain works, and so that's how we operate. The first thing would be this, as we talk about providence. Number one, God's providence reveals that we cannot fully understand him. God's providence reveals that we cannot fully understand him. Now, that's probably the understatement of the week, okay? Anybody here thinking, oh, I thought we had God in a box. I thought we could understand him completely. All right? We cannot know him more importantly or more closely. But it's important for us to remember this, that God is not just a little bit better than you and I, okay? It's not just that God has our power just without sin. It's that God is way above us. He is way beyond us. Where you and I see limits and boundaries, God is limitless. There are no boundaries. And so I cannot fully understand him. He is just simply infinitely superior to me. And Isaiah makes that clear. And let's go back and read those verses, verse 8 and 9. Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, let's prove this for a minute. Let me ask you a question. How many of you know what you're having for lunch today? Okay. So several hands went up. They say they know. Or how many of you think you know what you're having for lunch today? All right. Here's the reality of it. You and I could go out of this place and get in a car and get in an automobile accident and never make it to lunch today. We could, no, don't do that. Sorry. It's reality. We could walk out of this place and get a phone call which demands our attention and takes us somewhere else. So what we need to say is, I'm planning on having lunch today, and it may be whatever, roast beef or a hamburger or a hot dog, but I don't know for sure that I'm having that. Right? Now here's how God's ability to be far superior than us works out. God knows exactly what you're having for lunch. Exactly. And he knows how many grains of salt are in each bite that we take. He could tell us right now how many swallows we're going to take when we sit down for lunch today. Does that even matter? It doesn't matter, but what it tells us is that he is way beyond us. Okay? So we've got ideas, and we need to use the word probably perhaps more often than we do. Perhaps I'll have this for lunch, or this is my plan, but it certainly may not happen that way. But however it does happen, God does know. Does that make sense? His ways are higher than mine. We don't have the same thoughts. He sees things much differently. And so let's talk through a biblical example here for a minute. God works in ways that we don't understand. You remember the story between Abraham and Isaac? Father, son? Remember everything going on there? All right, so here's the deal. God's at work to provide everything that we need to accomplish His will. Abraham and Isaac, if you don't know the story, here's the short end of it. Abraham was married to a woman named Sarah, and they couldn't have children. And so she was known to be barren, got to the point past childbearing age, around 80 and 90, couldn't have kids. God comes to them and says, hey, guess what? You're going to have a child. He's going to have a son. You're going to have a son. She's going to have a son. He's going to have a son. That's trouble. She's going to have a son. And what does Sarah do? She laughed. Oh, that's crazy. I'm barren. We're past the childbearing age. You got to be kidding me, God. And a year later, here we hear, wah, wah. Little baby Isaac comes along. All right? So God was faithful to His word there. Now, Abraham and Sarah train up Isaac. And they teach him the way that he should go. And so God comes to Abraham and says, hey, listen, I want you to take your son, and I want you to take him up a hill and offer him as a sacrifice to me, just in obedience to me. And Abraham says, okay. And so Abraham takes Isaac, he takes some wood, he takes a couple servants, they head to the hill. At the bottom of the hill, he says, servants, you stay here. Who's coming back? We are. Who's the sacrifice? Isaac's the sacrifice. And yet Dad says to the servants, two are going up, two are coming back. We're coming back. So he goes up the hill, and he gets up there at the top. They build the altar, and Isaac says, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And he says, lay down, son. And so he binds his son, and he lays him on the altar, and he's ready to sacrifice his son. And an angel of the Lord tells him, Abraham, stop. You've basically passed the test. You have proved faithful. Now turn around. So Abraham turns around, and what's he see? He sees a ram. It's got those horns on its head, and it's stuck in a thicket. And so Abraham turns around, and he grabs the horn, he lays it on the altar, and he offers that as a sacrifice. He says, son, this is what we need to know from this point forward. When it comes to the hill of the Lord, doing the things that He's asking us to do, accomplishing His will, He will provide. Right? He will provide. And so there was a ram. Did God just go presto change-o, there's a ram? He could have. I don't know that He did. Think of with me about the story of Jonah. As we think about God's providence, how He provides in ways that we don't see. Jonah, you might remember, God said, go where? Nineveh. And Jonah said, no. And he got on a boat and he was headed the opposite direction. And they get out in this water. And when you read that, it says the ship was about to break up. I've been in some turbulent waters, but I've never been in a place where I thought the boat was falling apart. And so these guys are scared to death. The ship hands, they're throwing all their stuff overboard and they're bound to their gods and they're getting no answer. Jonah's in the bottom of this boat asleep. They go wake him up. What's happening here? And Jonah said, well, here's what's happened. God told me to go there, and I said no. And so now He's bringing this on us. And now you got to throw me in. And so Jonah goes, and they get to the upper deck, and they throw him overboard. And what happens to the sea? The sea goes calm. And you got to read this sometime. Go to Jonah chapter 1 and 2. And all the guys started making vows to God. Wouldn't you love to hear that? You're on that boat and everything just goes, oh God, I'll give you my dog and I got peanut butter at home. You have my peanut butter and I've got a broke down car. Everything was made a vow. I mean, that's a huge miracle to witness. And yet Jonah ends up in the belly of this fish for a few days, a fish big enough to sustain him, to keep him alive, spits him up on dry ground, and he ends up going to Nineveh. Okay? Where'd the fish come from? That just some wild animal who was hungry? It's called providence. God knew all along that Jonah was going to deny Him and go the wrong direction and get thrown in the water, and there was the fish. All right? I tell you, it's going to get good. Think about Joseph for a minute. Remember Joseph? Coat of many colors? He was his dad's favorite boy, right? His brothers hated him. So they threw him in a pit and said, we're going to go tell Dad that he's dead. And they did. Some Ishmaelites are coming through town and they sell him to the Ishmaelites, who then take him to Potiphar's house where he works as a servant for Potiphar. Potiphar's wife begins to seduce Joseph. And so Joseph flees and leaves his coat behind. And so now Potiphar's wife, Joseph's in here and he's trying to seduce me. And so they throw Joseph in a dungeon where he stays there for two or three years. Okay? But then we find Joseph where? Standing before Pharaoh. I've had a dream, Joseph, and they tell me you can interpret it. Can you? Yes, I can, sir. I can't. God will help me. And so he goes to interpret that dream, and he tells him, and it happens just like he said it would happen. And Joseph then becomes second in command for all of Egypt. Okay? Was that just by chance? Coincidence? No. See, God's ways are way beyond our ways. None of us would see that. Joseph didn't see it. But God knew exactly what he was doing. And in his time, he provided in his way to accomplish his will. All right? We could talk about things like the sun. You know, if the sun was just a little bit closer, what would happen to us? We would burn up. You know what would happen if it was just a little bit further away? We would freeze to death. And that sun has held its position as it spins and does what it does ever since creation. Because God said so. And so you can see providence and things just like the positioning of that big star, that sun. What about the sparrows that we read about this morning? Who feeds them? God does. What don't they do? They don't sow and they don't reap. And yet they're fed. I was thinking this week, that's all the animals. All the wild animals anyway. Some of us are feeding other wild animals. But those wild animals, God's taken care of. They don't do anything. And yet everything is provided for them. It's the hand of God. God sees right now how he's going to feed them tomorrow. By the way, God sees right now how he's going to feed you tomorrow. It's called the hand of providence. You are not oblivious to God. You are in his care, and he wants nothing more than for you to know him, to understand how he works. And here today we're trying to understand that he is providential. God works in ways that we simply cannot understand. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this: the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to whom? They belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. So there are things that we're not meant to know, and there are things that we don't have the ability to know, but there are things that God has revealed, and they are ours, and they're precious, and they're life-changing. It's exactly what we need. And so that's why we teach it, and that's why we read and meditate and visualize and memorize and saturate our minds with the Word, because it belongs to us. It's our life. Yet some things belong to God. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 5 says, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. So initially, when we're talking about God's providence, we need to see this. He works in ways that we don't understand. I cannot fully understand him. And what this says to me here, even from some recent conversation, is this. Corey, don't put God in that box. Don't you put God in that box. Don't you try to paint him in like this is exactly who he is. Because what you know is in part. You don't fully know him. It's not cut and dry. It's not black and white. So yes, know what you know, but also remember that there's a whole lot that you don't know. There's a whole lot that we don't know as it relates to God. So I see in part, God sees the full picture. And let's illustrate that here for a minute, okay? Let's say that we were to dismiss right now and go out into the parking lot and cover it with paper. Ready? We're going to go out and cover the parking lot with paper. I'm going to cover it, I guess, by myself. We're going to go out and we're going to cover it with dots, a trillion of them. All right? And we're going to number every one of them. I'll start with the first 100. You guys can take the rest, okay? Those are big numbers. Trillion dots out there. Now, how many of you have ever done a dot to dot before? It's pretty easy, right? I mean, when it's like 25 numbers, and so I'm 1 to 2, and draw from dot 2 to dot 3, and so you get all the way around. When you finish, you can see the picture. Oh, you know, it's a dog, or oh, it's a flower, or oh, whatever it is. Okay? Well, in our lifetime, in our understanding of God, the picture that we see is like connecting dot 7 with dot 8. How many dots are out there? A trillion. Anybody see the picture? No, we have no idea. What I'm saying is we see in part. Let's remember that we don't see the whole. I see one little glimpse of humanity, of history. And God sees everything from the beginning of time to the end. I tried to explain that here Wednesday night. I can't even put it into words. I'm not deep enough for that. You know, I get to a point where it's, okay, I understand that. And I get to a point where I'm like, I think I understand that. And I get to the point where I can read that. And then it's, I don't know. I have no ability to grasp the immensity of God and His ability and His omniscience. His mind is just, I have nothing. So I'm limited, extremely limited. And God simply is not. God sees everything with crystal clarity. All right, secondly here. So we got to understand that we can't fully understand Him. Secondly, though, when we think of God's providence, we can know Him. And this is what we want to make clear here this morning. Just because I cannot see God, all of God, does not mean that I cannot see God at all. And just because I can't know all of God does not mean that I cannot know God at all. Does that make sense? So I can't just write it all away. I can't just throw it all out as though if I can't know Him fully, then I can't know Him at all. Let's go to verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 55 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and He will have mercy on them and to our God, for He will freely pardon." And so what we find here from Isaiah is this plea. It's this plea from God. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Does that mean that He can be found? Absolutely. God is not positioning us to pursue something that doesn't exist. Right? He's not saying, go look for the Loch Ness. And go find Sasquatch. I saw him at a football game last night on TV. Was it really him? No. And yet some people chase this like crazy. That there's a Sasquatch and there's a Loch Ness and there's things flying around. And why is it that people who see these things have the worst video equipment on the planet? I heard a comedian say that recently. That little dot right there, it was massive. I saw it. Or this little shadow is the Loch Ness. I mean, by the way, you might find him in a beef jerky commercial, but you'll search the woods and you'll never find that joker. We can know him. And He can be found is exactly what Isaiah is saying. So he's saying to each one of us, God is knowable. God is knowable. You cannot fully know Him, but you can know Him and you are known by Him. So listen to this morning. He's not a doctrine in a book. We do read about doctrines, but God is not simply a doctrine in a book. He's not a fact that we spout. He's not a verse that we memorize. He is the living God, right? And we can know Him. So it's not just words on a page. These reveal to us who God is, but He is living. He is active. He is God. And He can be known. And what He has done for us here today is amazing. He has made something that's impossible possible by what He has revealed. He has taken something that is mysterious and He's laid it open. He's opened up the package of the mystery. So when we go to Colossians chapter 1, let's talk about mystery for a minute. Verse 26 and 27. Here's the mystery. The mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and for generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. What is the mystery? The mystery is Christ in you, this hope of glory. And so everything had been pointing to Jesus, and people were kind of confused. How does all this work? And Jesus comes on the scene, and now everybody's right in saying the mystery has been revealed. You can know God because you can know whom? Jesus. Jesus is the visible representation of the invisible God. And so that's why we say, I will know no one better than Jesus Christ and nothing better than the Word of God. Because when I get to know Jesus, I get to know whom? I get to know God. And so God says, you can't know me fully, but you can know me. And I have opened for you a mystery, who is my Son, Jesus. And in Him you find hope. In Him you find everything that you need. And so I cannot fully understand Him, but I can know Him. I can know Him. And so we've said this, God is at work, and God is working in ways that I don't often understand. But what I've got to know and what you've got to know today is that He is at work. He is at work. We get to Romans 8:28, and somebody reading, what's the first three words say? And this we know, right? And this we know. And we like to talk about all things work together for good, because for those who love him are called according to his purpose, that's us, those who believe. But what he says up front is there's going to be days where you just need to know. There's going to be times where you just need to know, because you're not going to see it. You're going to be struggling through the struggle. You're going to be battling that circumstance. But we need to know. And so I need to know today that God battles with me, for me, through everything that I'm going through here, even though I may not see it. Let's go back to our illustrations for a minute. Let's think about Abraham and Isaac. You think when Abraham was walking up that mountain, out of the corner of his eye, he caught that ram that was stuck in the thorns? You think he, maybe that's it. And so he's going up the hill and he's laying down his son, but all the while he's peeking out of his corner thinking, here, you know, somebody's going to walk this over? Abraham had no idea. I mean, if that had been the case, he would have never bound up his son. God's working in ways that we don't see. But Abraham knew that God was at work. How do we know he knew he was at work? Because what did he say to his two servants? We'll be back. That's a good line. We'll be back. All right? Two going up, two are coming down. He knew. Didn't know how it was going to happen. Struggle. Unknown. Could be worry or fear, but he knew that God was at work and that he would come down the mountain with his son. Think about Jonah. Did you think Jonah, when they were getting ready to throw him over, do you think he saw a big fish there swimming around the boat? And Jonah says, hey, watch this. And he does a backflip. Cowabunga! Gets swallowed by that fish? No. Jonah thought he was going to meet his maker. And when you read in chapter 2 his prayer, you'll see that. I was heading to the depths of Hades, the depths of death. And I called out to you and you heard me and you rescued me. All right, that fish came along and swallowed him up and preserved his life. Jonah had no earthly idea what God was doing under the water. Abraham had no earthly idea what God was doing on the side of that hill. But God in both situations was at work. And in his time, he revealed that. And he accomplished that work there. Think about Joseph. I mean, Joseph could interpret dreams. So could it be possible that God gave Joseph a dream and said, hey, listen, I'm going to put you in a pit, your brothers are, and they're going to sell you to some Ishmaelites. You're going to end up working for a guy named Potiphar, whose wife's going to sell you out, and you're going to end up in a dungeon for a few years, and then you're going to be second in command over all of Egypt. Is that what the Bible tells us? No. I mean, if it was, Joseph would be sitting in the pit like this. Ah, here we go. I'm on my way to second in command. Joseph had no earthly idea that the pit, the Ishmaelites, Potiphar's wife, the dungeon was all part of the plan of putting him where God needed him and God wanted him to be. God was at work all the while behind the scenes. He never saw it until the time was right. He never saw it until the time was right. God is at work. And listen, you may not understand everything that you're going through right now. I'm certain that you probably do not. Neither do I. But that's not to say that I can't know that whatever I'm dealing with, God is at work. God is at work, and it may be to cause me to pursue him to be forgiven for my sins. It may be to confess my sin because he can't bless my sin. But right now, God is at work behind the scenes working to accomplish his will. And so that brings us to our last point here today. As we think about God's providence, third and last, God's purposes will be accomplished. God's purposes will be accomplished. Listen, that little phrase should give us some great hope today. That should give us some great comfort, some great strength. Now, if you don't believe in God, it doesn't offer you anything. But for those who know that God is God and that they've trusted in Jesus as their only hope, there is strength and there's comfort and there's boldness and there's courage. When I think about what God has said here, I will accomplish what I've set out to do. See, church, we've got to remember that I need to see this world and my life through the lens of God's Word. rather than trying to look at God through the lens of this world. Because we look around and go, oh, government shutdown, interest rates going up and everything else going down. I'm just scared to death. When I start to try to define God by looking through the lens of this world, I've got it backwards. I'm going to start thinking things like, well, I don't see what's going on, right? We talked earlier about living by sight, not by faith. So I can't see what God's doing, so I guess he's doing nothing. And we're just stuck with this kind of economy, and we're stuck with this kind of job situation or this health or whatever the case may be. We've got to remember to look at the world through the lens of God and his word and not get that flipped around backwards. Anybody look around and get discouraged? And we're all family here. You ever look around and get discouraged? I think that's common. You ever lose heart? You ever lose heart because people aren't being saved every day in your world? I mean, maybe every day, maybe that's too narrow. What if we said every week? People in your world aren't getting saved every week. People in my world aren't getting saved every month. Does it ever dishearten you? Does it ever cause you to lose heart? See, I think we can look at things like that if we'll let that define God, and we'll begin to lose heart. We can get worried about jobs. We can get worried about our finances. We can get worried about our health. We can get worried about our children. We can get worried about our relationships. On and on and on we could go here this morning. We could get worried about all sorts of things. We can despair as we think about all the injustice going on in the world. We can despair as we think about what happens behind closed doors. It just makes you sick. People are just in it for themselves. I don't care about you. Give me your money. I'm going to serve myself. What happens in backstreet alleys? What happens under the veil of darkness? What happens over in different parts of the world? Or what's happening in our backyard where people are being molested? Abuse is happening like crazy. We can look around and despair. Or we can look to God and his word and be nourished in our spirit and be strengthened in our mind. I was reminded this morning, Isaiah 26, keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me because he trusts me. Because he trusts me. Right? So I trust that retirement, or I don't. You might trust that retirement. Trust your health. Trust your job. Trust your relationships. There's no peace. Peace comes when you trust God. And that's not just like a wishful thinking kind of thing. I mean, how many of you in this room have experienced true peace? I mean, experienced peace. Guilt removed. Fear gone. Worry relieved. Burden lifted. Man, I've experienced those types of things. And not because I've worked it up or not because I've sold myself into buying something that's not true. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart and spirit of a believer. So he seals that within me, that comfort, that peace, that strength, as I nourish my mind in his word. Let's look at verse 10 and 11 here, and we'll quickly finish. Isaiah 55, as the rain and snow come down from heaven do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So he's saying, listen, everything that comes down serves a purpose. It's watering plants, and they're growing up, and they're being food for us and food for other things. Everything that I'm bringing down has great significance to it. It says, just like the rain works that way, verse 11, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So in simple terms, what that means is what God sets his mind to accomplish will get what? It will get accomplished. What God says I'm going to do will get done, period. No ifs, ands, or buts. God wasn't wringing his hands in heaven thinking, man, they got to sign something into effect, or I don't know what to do when that economy falls apart. When they go over the cliff, oh, what are we going to do? He's not worried about any of that kinds of stuff. He knows all about how it's going to work out. And so whatever he's set his mind to do, it gets done. It always gets done. What does God plan to do? What he says here is, I've planned to send my word out. So my word's going to go out. It's going out right now. And there are going to be people who hear it, and they're going to receive it and believe it, and it's going to change their life. And there are going to be people who hear it and reject it, and they're going to be forever damned because they have rejected their only hope, who is Jesus Christ. But my word will accomplish what I'm setting it out to do. It will finish the job. So God says, if I receive this word, I'm an eater. I'm an eater, E-A-T-E-R, which means it nourishes me, but I'm not just an eater, I am a what? It provides bread for the eater, and it provides seed for the sower. And so God's at work in our lives, all of our lives, because he wants other people to know him, because he is knowable. You can't fully know him, but you can know him. And so he's doing all of these things so that other people will see their need and that they would trust in Jesus Christ, who is their only hope. He does nourish me. But he also says, Thomas, you got a job to do, buddy. I've given you bread to eat, but I've also given you seed to sow. Now sow it. Know this. When my word goes out, it's going to accomplish what I set it out to do. So don't you lose heart. Don't you get discouraged. Don't you look around and try to define yourself by what you see or can't see. Because in my time and my way, I'm going to make it happen, baby. This is my providence. I'm working in ways right now that you don't see. Behind the scenes, there are things happening in people's lives. I am working to draw all people to myself. You preach the word. You live the word, because as it goes out, it doesn't go out void. So when you talk to your kids and you talk to your family member or your coworker or your classmate or your whoever, remember that it doesn't depend on our eloquence. Remember, Paul says, I'm coming to you simply. I'm not coming here to paint a pretty picture. I'm not trying to talk pretty to build God up. He doesn't need that. I'm coming with the simplicity of the gospel, is that you're a sinner, a great sinner, and God in Jesus is a great Savior. And if you'll trust in him as your only hope, he will save you. And that's the truth of the matter this morning. God is at work behind the scenes. I've got neighbors, I've got family members, people in my life that don't know the Lord. But I will not despair. I will not lose heart. We've got room in this church to seat 300 people, and there's 50 here this morning. I'm telling you, I will not despair. I will not lose heart. Not because I'm a stubborn pin, but because my God is a God, and what he has set out to accomplish, he will accomplish. So I don't worry about it. Maybe this message is for me. Maybe the fire in the pit of my stomach and my study was for Corey Penn this week. But it is rejuvenating. And it has been life-giving here for me this week. God will accomplish whatever he has set out to do. Verse 13, and here's why. The overarching theme of everything. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Everything that's going on behind the scenes, all the providence of God, is for his glory. It's to make him known. It's not about me, my family. It's not about you and your family. It's not about the name on the front of a building. It's about him. And through good times and bad times, through blessing and suffering, God says, I will make my name known. My glory will go out through all the world and all nations. There will be people represented who will worship and praise my great name. And so not only will God accomplish what he set out to do, listen to me, right now God is accomplishing it. You may not feel it, you may not see it, but God is at work. He's at work in your life, and he's at work in the lives of people all around us. He tells us, whatever I set my mind to do, it gets done. So here this morning, we've tried to look at a few things as it relates to the providence of God. And what it reveals to us is that God is way beyond us, but the beauty of it is that he is also near. God is way beyond me, but he is also right here, right now. He's not just sitting out in the universe watching stars, waiting for us to figure something out. He is actively and proactively involved in everything that's going on here right now. Way beyond me, and yet he's near. And what his word says this morning, friend, is this: seek me while I may be found. That's today. That's right now. We started the service by saying we don't know if we have tomorrow, so I'll worship him today. I don't know if I have tomorrow, and even if I do, I'm not going to waste today. Seek the Lord. If you're an unbeliever, seek him. If you're a believer, seek him. Seek him while he may be found. And he will, that word there in verse 7 says, he will pardon abundantly. He will forgive with lavish grace if we will come and seek him and ask him to forgive our sin. And so I want to ask you as we close, first is this: have you sought him? Have you really sought after the Lord? Have you recognized, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I don't understand everything, but what I understand is that you're a holy God, and what you demand from me is perfection, and I can't bring that on my own. We've all messed it up. And God says, yeah, I know you've messed it up, but I've given my son Jesus, who is perfect, to pay the price for your sin. And what I'm asking you to do today is just receive him as your Savior. Repent of that sin. He says, I'll save you. I'll be the Lord of your life. Maybe today you'd like to ask Jesus, will you save me? Maybe you say, yes, I have sought him. Maybe you sit here today just worried or afraid, or maybe you've just lost courage, or you're starting to despair as you look at people in your life who don't know the Lord or don't love him like they used to. Maybe you look at your health, or you look at your finances, or you look at our government, or you look at our country, you look around this world, and you just keep going this way. Maybe today for you is God, I'm setting my heart and mind back on you. I'm sorry that I've been trying to interpret the world or interpret you by looking through the lens of the world. Maybe this morning you just got something you need to deal with. I said earlier, God's not going to bless my sin. And he's at work right now doing all sorts of things to help me deal with my own heart, to restore me. You know, if we would go on to read, we don't have time this morning, but it talks about how in the place of the briar, there's going to be this myrtle. In the place of that thorn bush, there's going to be this cypress grow. Where everything was a wreck and sinful, God says, my peace and joy are going to overcome you, and it's going to become something that's beautiful, that's glorious. And that's the work of the Father. Whatever he set out to do, friend, be encouraged this morning, he will accomplish it.